That is our prayer, that Christ would be magnified in our lives. And as we come together as the church and to gather together, that Christ would be magnified in this time that we have together. Before we get started today by opening the Word of God, just a little bit of family news, and so some things that I need from help from you guys. There is a court case that is still out there with the Kentucky Fried Chicken. It has nothing to do with us. And so there is it went to the appellate court, and they denied what was decided here in the courts, and so it's now back in the courts. But just so you know, it has nothing to do with us. We are, our hands are clean in that. We have nothing to do with it. We have settled with Kentucky Fried Chicken already. So if you hear that, because I think it's going to go out, it's going to be a part of the community at some point. Just know that we have nothing to do with it. It is a totally different party. And so just so you're aware of that, and so you're able to communicate that in the midst of that. So we need your help in being ambassadors for that. Before we get started, let's just pray. Father, we come before you. You are good all the time. We're thankful for today. We're thankful that we can come and we can sing the praises of who you are. We ask that as we open your word, that your spirit would be able to move our hearts. It would be able to move our hearts toward your son, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in a series, and we've been in this for a little over a month. And today, I want to share just a little bit of my own walk with Jesus with you. And I've been following him for a long time. And I will tell you, it doesn't become easier. It just doesn't become easier. It becomes more normal. It normalizes in your life, but it doesn't become easier. And there is always this resistance of walking in line with him. And if you see a silver fox out there or a silver vixen out there, you can ask them the same question. They will tell you, if they've been following Jesus for a long time, they will tell you, it doesn't get easier, it just becomes more normal. And it normalizes in their life. There's a constant temptation for the saints to dilute our faith, to compromise our belief, to put the life of the kingdom kind of on hold for our life, and the ethic of the kingdom, to use the ethics that we have here in front of us instead of the ethic of the kingdom. And that's all of our stories. That's all of who we are. We're trying to learn how to follow Jesus. And there are moments where, for me, I go, there is nothing too great of cost for the kingdom of God. Man, there is just, I'm excited, I'm going to go. And then there's days where I go, whew, I'm tired, I'm not sure this is worth it. And compromise is right there. It's a part of. And a little time for me is what I say. I don't want to do this. I want to do this over here. And I kind of want to have some of that. And there's reasons for that. There is an old man that's sitting inside of me, an old nature that is sitting inside of me that wars against me. It's my flesh. And I still have that inside of me, and it's being put to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have that also. I will tell you that there is an allure to this world. There's some things about this world that I go, whoo-wee, that looks good over there. And you do too. And then there's also this adversary named Satan that is coming up against us constantly. And so what we're going to see today is Nehemiah. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, and we get a picture of this in human form of really this happening. And Nehemiah has committed his life to God, and he has sacrificed a bunch for the work of God, for the work of the kingdom, so that this generation would know and have the presence of God in their lives. And what he's experienced in the midst of this is really this moment and this time of constant opposition toward this. And the good hand of God has been upon him, and he's experienced divine favor, and it's amazing. But it's constant that he faces this opposition. And chapter 4 looks a lot like chapter 6 of Nehemiah. Well, you might go, and a lot of preachers will put these things together. They'll say, well, chapter 4 and chapter 6, we'll combine those together and we'll make those things one sermon. Well, there's a reason that God put them. Almost the same thing happens. Almost the same thing happens in chapter 4 as chapter 6. Well, why does he do that? Well, if the Bible does that, it's kind of like this. this is going to happen. This is going to be the review for the test. I'm going to show it to you again. Have you ever been in math class and you're like, you kind of get it, but then you have the review of the test right before the test and then you get it? This is kind of like that. Chapter 6 is the review for the test that's coming. And we all get to be a part of this test. There's all of us are going to have this moment in our life where there's going to be compromises going to be right in front of us. And we get to make a choice in the midst of this. And so what we're going to look at is, what does Nehemiah do in the midst of this? In the midst of this option for compromise. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 1. We're going to look at Nehemiah's study habits. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, we've met these guys before, haven't we? We know these guys. And the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it. Though up to that time, I had not set the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. So there's a tone here in the Hebrew. There's a tone like, hey, come on, this will be good. Let's bury the hatchet. Let's make this good. Let's have this happen. Let's go to this plain and we'll just hang out together. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent a messenger to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Four times they asked the same thing. It was like they really, really want to meet with him, right? I don't know about you, but I hate telling people no, and they want to do something, or they want me to come down, and I don't really like saying no, but there are times where I'll say no. But if they ask me four times, I really have a hard time on the fourth time saying no, I can't really do that. And I feel like I'm going to give in that moment. But he doesn't give in. But why doesn't he give in the midst of this? Well, one, he has clarity of call. He understands his call, and it helps him to fight against the temptation of distraction. He understands that his mission, why he went there. Remember, he's a cupbearer over here in the Persian kingdom for the king. And the king has sent him on this mission to go and to rebuild this wall. But these guys are relentless. They disguise their desire with this nice tone that really actually is going to lead to his destruction. You've had those moments in your life where you go, man, I want to trust them. But history's told me, not so much. I'm not going to trust these. And I think that's where he's at in the midst of this. He's not totally trusting them. They've rebuilt the wall. It's taken about 52 days. And he's been in the hot Middle Eastern sun, helping and encouraging people to rebuild this wall. And there's this moment like, God, I did it. Don't you? Can you just kind of like, man, he's sweating. He's hot. He's tired. He's given his resources to this. He's given his time to this. And you can almost imagine, like, I kind of deserve this, right? Ono is this great plain. And it's almost like an all-inclusive resort they're asking him to go to. And it's almost like this moment in time where they're like, hey, come on down. We'll meet. You deserve this. And there's a temptation in this for him to move in that direction toward this place, toward this other place, to go down there. It's about 27 miles outside of Jerusalem. That's where he's at in this moment. It would have been a day or two walk down there. And there would be many places where he would have been vulnerable. There are many places along the way. By God's grace, he understood and he resisted this request. I wonder, I know I have, there have been moments in my life where I've been invited to these places, the plain of Ono. I've never been invited exactly to that place, but like that, right? Like these places where we go, man, I deserve that. I should go down there. These people, they really want me to come down there. But it seems to me When we face that temptation, when Nehemiah faces that temptation, he says, man, I have a mission that God has given me. God has called me. God has provided for me. And I'm not going to spend energy. I'm not going to be in this place to relax. Now, all-inclusive resorts are wonderful. And if you get a chance to go to one, you should go to one under the right circumstances. But this is not one of those times for him, right? And so he sets his mind on what he's supposed to do. And that's to glorify God in his mission. And I wonder if we set our minds to live for the glory of Christ. That's our work. That's all of our works. We don't have, you know, you're probably not going to have to build a wall. That's probably not what God's going to call you. But you've all been called to build his kingdom through living your life as a sacrifice for the glory of Christ. A life that walks in this pattern of Christ, that is walking toward him going, man, there is nothing that's going to distract me in the midst of this. It is very easy, and I will tell you this from my own experience, it's very easy to get distracted in this. It's very easy to go, wow, I should go over there and do that, and miss out on this. And we give our attention, our resources, and it seems like it's this harmless algorithm, and yet it's this movement away from what the mission that God has for us. And then we say something like this. I don't really have time to do those things over there. I don't really have time to build whatever that is. I don't have time to live out the Christian life. Or I can live it out just a little bit over here maybe. And God goes, no, I want you to live to the glory of Christ in the midst of this. And the plains of Ono is really a temptation. It's a temptation for all of us. I know for me, when I'm in a bad place, when I'm going, man, I don't know if this is worth it. I don't know if this is worth it. And I'm not a big social media guy. That's not my thing. I'm not scrolling through. I'm not going on that. But I will begin to watch Netflix and binge on Netflix. That's me. That's what I do. And if I know that's happening, I know that I'm being distracted. And there are times for rest. There are times for relaxation. Jesus, God creates the world, and he takes the seventh day, and he gives that Sabbath to us. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. All of those things. That is true. But there are times in our life where I go, man, I just don't want to do this. And I want to hide. And I want to just get away. And I want to do whatever that is. And for me, it's watching shows. I know that in those moments, I'm really pursuing a life of comfort. When those invites are coming in for people, hey, come on over, come do this. Nope, I got Netflix to watch, right? I got stuff to say. I don't really say that, but that's what I'm really probably doing. And I want to entertain myself to procrastinate what God is calling me into. My wife said something to me, we were working on something. And I responded to her and I said, you know, it's going to slow down. It's going to slow down. It's got to slow down. And she goes, you said that 4 years ago and it still hasn't slowed down. And my temptation, one of my temptations is the Netflixing. My other temptation is achieving and winning. I love winning. I like winning. I have to be careful that winning doesn't distract me in such a way that I miss out on the God who let me in the game. And that's for me. I get so caught up in the midst of like, hey, we could do this, we could do this, and if I just execute this, and it's both ends of the spectrum, right? I get caught up in the procrastination of like, hey, I'm going to take a rest here, and there's nothing wrong with taking a rest, but then I get caught up in like, I'm going to do this on my own, and I got all these ideas and all these things that I'm going to do, and by doing that, I actually am not doing what God has called me to do. And that's to rest in him, to carry out this life of Christ that is in me, that his son that came, who died on a cross for me as my savior, I'm missing that portion of it. I'm doing good things, but they're distractions to the thing that God wants me to be and who he wants to move and change me in my life. Bill Hybels, and I know there's some controversy around him, but he wrote a book called Too Busy to Pray. Really impactful in my life. is this idea, like, I will come to work on Monday, and I'm so excited to get here. We're going to get this thing. We're going to win this week, right? And I have to slow my roll to pray. And part of the reason I slow my roll to pray is because Bill Hybels wrote this book, like, you're too busy to pray. You're never too busy to pray. And if you are too busy to pray, you're a fool, basically, is what he says. That's the premise of the book. You don't have to read it now. And in those moments where I miss out on the God who I'm trying to live out my life, that he's given me life, this life that he's given, I forget to pray. I love what Nehemiah says in this. He says, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying out a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down? He has focus in this moment. He has clarity of call. What you cannot see in the English is that what he is telling them is that Ono is really beneath his calling. It's beneath who he is. And I love that. I love, as you look at that, Nehemiah's going, no, that's beneath me. That's lower on the priority list than what I'm actually doing here. I haven't set the gates yet. I'm going to set the gates before I ever go and do that stuff. My focus is on the good stuff. And so, a question for you. What is your focus on? What is your focus on? Where are you focusing in the midst of your life? Is it just living life? Is it just hanging out? Is it just hanging out with Jesus? Or is it following Jesus? I love new Christians. I love them. They're so much fun because they are spirited. They're so curious about the scripture. They're so curious about what's going to happen. They actually believe that God's going to do something else in their life. It's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful time. But what happens in our Christian lives, and it's happened in mine, is this moment where we go from, man, God is going to do something. God is great. God is awesome. He has saved me from my sins. Now he's going to do something else, and I can't wait to see what it is. And I'm going to search his word, and I'm going to do all this stuff. This is a new Christian. We get to like, maybe he's going to do something. I don't know. And I'll go to church because he said I'm supposed to go to church. We become pew sitters in the midst of this. No expectations, no connection. And then something else comes in, whether it be this or that or our job or our sports or whatever that is. And we begin to go, well, that's the thing that I'm going to pursue. And God goes, no, your mission is to glorify Christ in the midst of this. I love those new Christians because they believe that God is going to change their life because he has changed their life and they've experienced it. And the reality is God is not only saving you in this one moment, but he's changing your life all the way through. That's the work of sanctification. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. I want to encourage you, if you're an old codger and you've been living as a pew sitter, or you're a middle-aged codger and you've been living as a pew sitter, to really ask that question, will God do something in your life? And the answer to that is yes. As you submit to him, as you open the word of God to and go, God, I believe that you're going to do something. He's going to do something in your life. He's going to change it. And you should be as excited the day of it all the way through. And I will tell you that I have not been always, but we should be. We should be excited that God, every day, his mercies are new. Every day that he's trying to change us and mold us into the likeness of his son, Jesus. And we should glorify the one who saved us, right? Like, that's our mission. John Piper said it this way, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. I love that. I think that is just an incredible statement that he made and he basically what he's saying is, man, we get distracted by the things of this world. We get distracted by life, and really we have this incredible mission to wake up every day and to glorify the one who saved us. And that is kingdom work that each one of us has. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a missionary or this. Everyone has this glorifying of Christ in our life. Wherever you go, whatever you do, that is our mission. Let's move on in this passage. Then, so there's four times that they say, hey, come on down to this all-inclusive resort. And then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. Why do you unseal a letter? Let me just ask that question. so other people can read it, right? It's not like if I'm sealing something up and I'm sending you a letter and it's sealed up, it is for your eyes, right? But to have it open, this is like the Facebook post that's out there, right? This is social media. This is, hey, I want to move him. I want the gossip train to start to spread so that he moves in the direction I want. So everyone knows that I invited him down. He won't do this. It's trying to get people to pressure Nehemiah. And this is what it says, in which was written, I heard this information is basically what it's saying. It is reporting among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this reports, we'll get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. So he's pressuring him again. Come on down. Now I'm gonna start the gossip train on this whole thing. And he says, hey, there's already a king. Well, who's the king? It's King Artie. We met him, right? We met him all the way back there, and he's the one who resourced this thing. He gave a 12-year sabbatical. He gave his signature on all of this for him to go out and to do this. And so what they're trying to do is to make the people gossip about this, to have fear that's going to come into this. I sent him this reply, and I love this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. They're trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I pray, now strengthen our hands. How do you fight against gossip and slander? How did Nehemiah fight against it? It was non-anxious truth-telling. Non-anxious truth-telling. These are thinly veiled threats. We see this all the time in our cancel culture, don't we? We see this all the time. People are trying to cancel each other out. And we're scared how people will think of us. This is the tactic of gossip and of slander. This is how it works. It always starts off with, there's somebody saying, it is written, is what he says. Another translation is being reported. This is the Hebrew way of saying, people are saying, it's difficult when you live, and he lived in a society that will jump to a conclusion with very limited, unreliable information, right? So that's the culture that Nehemiah was living in. We don't live in that, fortunately, right? We do, right? Like, we live in that people don't do their homework, and they make these judgments that aren't actually true. But what does Nehemiah do? He pays no attention. And he says, hey, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. The impact is difficult to overcome in the midst of this, though. And that's the reality. There is some fear that we all have. We've experienced that. You've experienced that. I've experienced that. Where people are telling things that are not true about us. And how do you actually war against that? Well, you tell the truth. You continue to tell the truth. Non-anxious truth-telling. You don't react to it. You tell the truth. It's a real fear that is going to play out in Nehemiah's life. You know, there's this old saying that says, a lie will make it halfway around the world before the truth can get its boots on. I don't know who said that. But there's an amount of truth to that, right? Like a good gossipy, juicy lie, man, that travels fast. And the truth doesn't even get its boots on before it's halfway around the world. And there's real fears for Nehemiah in the midst of this. This happened, before. And remember all the way back where he's asking King Artie for a signature page all the way back in, I think it's chapter 1. He's saying, hey, will you give me this signature? Will you give me this thing? Well, King Artie had signed a decree saying that Jerusalem can't be rebuilt how it's supposed to be rebuilt because they're going to revolt against you. And now he reverses that, gives that to Nehemiah, this piece of paper that says you can. And now they're saying they're pushing into this in the midst of this. Do you see how this is a little bit scary for Nehemiah? They're saying, well, we're going to tell the king that you're leading a revolt and you want to be the king. There's some real actual fear, but how he deals with it is he says, that's not true. That's not really happening. You're just making that up in your head. You know, so in this culture, in this text, we see that we continue to tell the truth. And if you continue to tell the truth, what will happen is that there will be people that come up against you. There will be people that will try to diminish that. So if your yeses are yes and your noes are noes in our culture and in their culture, there will be an opposition to that. It's just the reality. In the house of God, the people of God, there is no business for that. We should never be gossips. We should never be, you know, we should never be in this place where we're telling half-truths. And it's sometimes really hard because you hear something really good and it's really difficult not to tell someone else. But a lot of times it's not your story to tell. And so what God is saying is shut your mouth. You don't need to tell that, right? That's not your story to tell. It's someone else's story. Even though it may be true, you don't need to tell that story. Or you're in this place where you have this inside track, you hear this, and you want to communicate this. You don't really know if it's true or not, but you've heard this. You heard people talking about this, and it makes you feel somewhat connected. It makes you feel like you have an inside track. It makes you feel that you have some power in the situation. You have some connection. You have some relational connection. And I will tell you this, that gossip is a toxic work of the devil. It just is. And so it should have no place. It should have no place in the Christian community. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife and a whisper separates close friends. A perverse person stirs up conflict and gossip separates close friends. And so you want it to separate people. That's one of the ways that you do. Romans chapter 1 is one of the most interesting chapters, I think, in all of the scriptures. And one of the things that it talks about a bunch of big, big sins in there. But at the end of it, it says this: they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. These are people who have turned their eyes away from God. And he says, they are gossips, slanderers, God-haters. Think about that for just a moment. This is in this, you read Romans chapter 1, and it talks about the invisible qualities of God. Like, God is all over the place. You can see that his handprints all over this. And yet they turn their hearts. There's no man without excuse that does not know who God is, that there is a God at least. And in this moment, it says, they are gossips, they're slanderers, they're God-haters. It has no place. This idea of gossip has no place for the people of God. It should not be tolerated. And I think churches for a long time have tolerated that one. You know, we don't tolerate some of the sexual sins, those types of things, some of those ones that are big, but we tolerate that within the community of God, and we should not. The scriptures are very clear about that. And we have to be people who know to hold our tongues when we don't know the truth, and wise enough to hold our tongues when it's not our story to share. And I think that's one of the things that I see within the text of this. And when that happens, when that gossip comes up against us, what do? We tell the truth. We continue to tell the truth. Let's move on in this passage. We're in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10. And so he goes to this house, and it's the house, and it begins to tell you that these people, or this person, he's a temple priest. And he said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you by night. They are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. So they can't get him. They use this fear-mongering to try to get him to go down to Ono, really to kill him. And now they have a temple priest going to him, going, hey, why don't you come into this? And it says, like, how is he going to sin in this? Like, if you don't know the context of this and what he's supposed to do, what he's inviting him into, what this priest is inviting him into, is only a place for priests to go. Nehemiah was not a priest. Numbers chapter, I think it's 17. We'll talk about this. And it may be 18. You get two chapters to read. So it talks about this place where Nehemiah knows that you're not supposed to go into this. He's not, even though death may be coming upon him, these people are coming to kill him. He knows that this guy is lying because he's going against the word of God. He is the one he's supposed to trust. He's the priest, and he's going against he's going against what the scriptures actually tell him. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So it's gender. Both genders are represented here. It's this prophetess who's doing the same thing. And so they complete the wall in 52 days. So one of the things that I see here is when you are tempted with compromise, is understanding who we are, our identity, helps us not to compromise with false prophets. And we all have false prophets in our lives. Understanding scripture, understanding that our life is built on the word. It's built on scripture. And this identity helps us to fight against the temptation of really the temple in this moment. His temptation is coming from a place that he should have been able to trust. He doesn't trust because it's focused on fear. It's focused on fear. One of the ways that you can control people is scare people. If they have fear, you can control people. And Paul encouraged Timothy to be bold in the gifting God gave him. And Timothy was scared because he was young. And Paul encourages him, hey, you keep pushing in, you keep going. A great way to test the spirit, someone's asking you to do something, is to understand what they're asking and why they're asking. If they're asking you to do something out of fear, it's usually not from God. What do we see all through the scripture? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For I am with you. For I am with you. Do not be afraid. For I am with you. If it is fear that is driving this thing, if it's fear that's driving this thing, you have to wonder, well, maybe that's not from God. The other thing is he uses scripture. So false prophecy is motivated by fear, those trying to change the reading of the scripture. Hey, you can come in here, you're about to get killed. That's what they're saying. Hey, you can come in here, it's not a big deal. Do we ever see this in our culture? People trying to change the meaning of the text that has been interpreted for thousands of years in a very specific way. Do we see people doing that in our culture? We do. And what is our fear in the midst of this, of not accepting this? Oh, they're going to think we're old school. They're going to think we're bigots. Oh, they're going to think we're this, or we're going to think we're that. And the reality is, if it is motivated by those fears, your understanding of the text, and is guided in that way, it becomes a problem very quickly. In this, Nehemiah goes, no, that I know I'm not supposed to go in there. I'm not a priest. And what you're saying is not true. It feels like Christianity sometimes today is, man, we're going to meet them halfway. We're going to meet them halfway on the plains of Ono. We're going to meet them halfway. What drives us to this is fear. Fear that we're going to be rejected and seen as narrow. And guess what? You are narrow. Narrow is the way of Jesus. Not all people are going to find this thing. Not all people are going to understand this. It doesn't mean that God doesn't give that to everyone, give the opportunity to everyone, that God wants someone to perish. It doesn't mean that. But to walk with Jesus, to let your yeas be yeas and your noes be no, man, that's a narrow pathway. You know, one of the things that I see this, another place where I see this, is the hostility that we see in political views that some of you have. I'll just tell you. And what's driving some of that? Fear. It's fear. What are we fearful of? Seeing the end of a civilization and a culture. That's what we're fearful of. The answer from the false prophets is to fight back with weapons of this world. It looks brave, but it's driven really by fear. We're driven by fear. The second thing that we can see is that Nehemiah uses scripture, and he goes, man, this is what I'm going to fight with. I'm going to fight with this reality of who God is. And is God bigger than our political climate? Is God bigger than our political climate? He is. That's the reality. He's bigger than our political. I understand. I have fears too. I want my boys to grow up in a place where I grew up in, and the world has changed. It doesn't mean that we don't push against it, but we're not doing it with hostility in the midst of this. We're not doing it with hostility in the midst of this. We're doing this because if God chooses that the United States of America are gone tomorrow, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. And someday, I'm on the winning team already. And it's not the United States. It's not the United States. Now, mind you, I want my boys to grow up in a place where I grew up. But if we're just hostile toward that, we're fearful of something. We're just fearful of something. And so, man, we live for the kingdom of God. We don't live for the kingdom of the United States. We have to live here in the midst of it, and we speak in it, into it. But Nehemiah understood the scriptures. He didn't go into that place. It's Numbers 18, by the way. I did put that in my notes. It's Numbers 18 that talks about this. What is the voice of the Lord? You'll hear the voice of the Lord as you open the Word of God. Should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go to the temple to save his life? One of the other things that I see is he understands his identity. He understands that this is a place where this is a priest or a false prophet. This is someone supposed to be on the side of God, and he understands that this person has been bought out, and this person has been is sinful, right? But he doesn't do this, and this is the other thing we do in our culture, and I just want to encourage you not to do this. Don't deconstruct your faith because of it. We see this all the time, people deconstructing their faith. Well, these people are sinful. They're hypocrites. They're this over here, so man, this can't be true over here. That's not true. Just because this over here is broken doesn't mean that you are okay to deconstruct your faith and create a different faith than God has created through his word and through what Jesus did for us on the cross. It is not okay. It is not okay to deconstruct. It's okay to look. It's okay to understand. When we're faced with these false prophets, we don't throw all of our faith away. Nehemiah didn't throw his faith away. He pushed into it. I'm running out of time, and so I'm going to summarize some stuff here. One of the things that we see next is that Nehemiah, in these next verses, they're basically like, Tobiah, isn't he great? Which would have been kind of hard for Nehemiah to hear. Like, Nehemiah is the one who built this wall, but they're kind of coming up and going, hey, isn't Tobiah great? Isn't he the great one? Like, and you're kind of going, like, if you're Nehemiah, like, come on. Like, I'm the one who's helping you secure so the marauders don't get in. Come on. Like, why are you going? He doesn't do that. But then it starts to unpack in these last verses why this is. And they're all connected by family. So it begins to talk about these marriages that Tobiah, like, this person's married to this person, and they created this marriage dynasty to control that region. All of their power, all of their resources, all of their economics is caught up in the midst of all of this. And all Nehemiah has to do is get on the game plan of this, of the dynasty. All he has to do is go, man, I'm going to go with these guys. And man, God can do some really wonderful things with all the resources that these people have in this region. They have connections. They have money. They have family relations that'll move in an incredible direction. And man, this will be good for the nation, right? It'll be also really good for me in the midst of this. And in chapter 7, can we go to chapter 7 really quick? Chapter 7. So this is all happening. It tells you all this in the rest of that chapter. After the wall has been rebuilt, and I set the doorposts in place, the gatekeepers and the musicians and the Levites were appointed, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hananiah, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. Nehemiah had an easy road. He could have went with Tobiah. He could have went with all of these family, this dynasty, right? He could have went with this dynasty, and his life would have been filled with riches. His life would have been filled with power. His life would have been filled with all of this stuff. And there's a temptation of the things of this world in this moment you see within this text. And he says this is all in chapter 16, you see this. And in chapter 7, what you see is he goes, man, I'm going to put these guys, and I'm going to be in the company of these guys right here. And he says, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. It doesn't say that he was some big deal. He goes, man, I'm going to surround myself with people who know God, who trust God, who fear God. He says, I'm going to leave this over here. I can't do this on my own. I need the community of God. And I want to ask you a question. Who are your friends? Who are the people you're placing your trust in as your people who will speak truth into your life? He could have went with Tobiah. He could have had all the riches of this world. He could have had all the position of this world. The wall has been built in less than 2 months. The opposition is still there. But he chooses a godly community to help fight against the temptation of this bad company. The corrupting power, the coercive connections. The guys that it talks about in chapter 6, they have family ties. They're nobles who are connected family ties. Nehemiah doesn't know who he can trust, but he says, man, I'm going to put my trust in these people who fear God. Who fear God. If Nehemiah was a worldly politician, he just made a foolish move. He made a foolish, foolish move. He would have established himself. He would have established a powerful outpost for himself. All he had to do was play the game. Instead, he doubles down. And he says, man, I'm going to go with people in integrity, people who are on the same mission as me. I'm going to go with my brother. I'm going to go with this commander of the citadel. And he strengthens his relations with people that may not have any societal collateral for him. Jerusalem at this moment, remember, is not an impressive city. It's far from established. But Nehemiah chooses God-fearing people. Question that I have for myself and for all of us is this. Will you choose a God-fearing community with no power over a godless community with lots of power? Where is your allegiance? Where is your allegiance of community? What community are you currently choosing? The life of the people of God is one where you are going to be faced with temptation. That's the bad news, right? The good news is that we have examples of characters, not just Nehemiah, but we have examples of Jesus. Jesus didn't escape the temptation, but rather endured the temptation. Jesus was tempted in every way, and he chose to follow his heavenly Father perfectly. He never compromised. Jesus had clarity of call. He understood why he was here. And it helps him to avoid destructive distractions. When his ministry is blowing up and the disciples are saying, let's stay here. And he goes, no, we got to press on. Why? Because he has this clarity of call. He knew what his Father had called him to do. And when people came against him, he spoke truth, non-anxious truth, telling people, man, you need to understand this. When he's in the wilderness, he uses the scripture to push against the temptation of Satan. He tells the truth. He comes with grace. He comes with truth. We have this as our example. He is our high priest. He is the one. King Jesus, he's our sympathetic high priest. When you are tempted, you can turn to him. We don't just have an example, but we also have a powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Here's the deal. You don't have to compromise. It is beneath you. It is beneath you. That's what Nehemiah says in the midst of this. It's beneath me. I'm not going to Ono. I'm not going over there. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And I'm going to surround me with other God-fearing people. Jesus, he carries out his mission even to the point of death because he knows it. And he is our high priest. And he comes with grace and he comes with truth. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. It is beneath you to go in these directions toward compromise. It is beneath us to go beyond. If you start to think about that, you start to go, oh, I'm somebody. It's beneath me to go to Ono. It's beneath me to compromise. Because I have a high priest. I have one who has done all of this and walked in all of this. And he has called me by name. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We ask that we don't give in to temptation. There are temptations of this world. This world has some things that it offers, but it never goes through with its promises. And God, let us see that. Let us not circumvent your power through your Spirit. Let us not be people who walk in darkness or walk into darkness, but let us walk into the truth of your word. Let us walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us walk as heirs to your kingdom that you have bought us with a price, and that we would understand that, and that we would walk into the midst of this understanding what Jesus did for us, that he lived every temptation out, and he understands all of the temptations that we have, and he tells us that is beneath you. That is beneath you. You do not have to compromise. Thanks for Nehemiah. Thanks for his example. Thanks for loving us by sending your son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.